And we're this morning in the 10th chapter, Wonder of Wonders. Anybody know how long we've been in the 10th chapter? I don't either. See, yeah, just about the right amount of time, I think. John chapter 10, Jesus and his discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees about his ministry, particularly as the Good Shepherd. Last week we left off in the 30th verse, where Jesus had summed up the 28th and the 29th, where he said, "No one can pluck you out of my hand, and no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. He and I and the Father, we are one and the same. We have the same authority. We have the same power. We are one. He is spirit, I'm flesh, but we are one." Now, if you get a hold of this and understand what that means, then you understand how we are one with him. Jesus was and is God the Spirit made flesh. Is that right? God is a spirit, he told us in John 4. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and flesh. But that spirit became flesh, became man. Jesus and his Father are one. The spirit and the flesh are one. That's how you can be one with God. You're flesh, aren't you? But when God's spirit broods over you and births inside you the Son of God, if you understand what that means, God the spirit and you the flesh become one. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one." One. See, it's not him and us. It's, yeah, him. It's him in us. It's him in us. I didn't know how I was going to express that. Thank you, Jack. It's not him up there and winds down here. It's him in us, there and here. Didn't Ephesians 2 and 6 tell us that we are seated with Christ where? In heavenly places. That means we're where? Up there and here. You try to explain that to somebody who is not a believer. Yeah, I mean, it's hard enough for a believer to get a hold of that. But if you understand who Jesus is, then you begin to get a picture of who you are. When Jesus died on Calvary, Romans chapter 6 tells us that when he died, when he was crucified, we were what? We were crucified with him. What does that mean? What does that mean? We died with him. What? Who actually died with him? The old Steve Gardner. The one who was rotten. The one who was a sinner. The one that couldn't help himself. The one that was separated from God. The one that was at enmity with God. What happened to him? He died. Now, he that is dead is ceased to exist anymore. He's gone. And what rose up in his place? A new man. Who is it? Who is it? It's Christ in him, the hope of glory. That's what that all means. See, he's a new man. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. This is a new woman over here. There's a new woman right there. Here's a new one right here. A new man here. New man there. Brand new. The old ones are dead. Hallelujah. That's right. That's right. Oh, I'm so glad that old Vic is dead. I'm so glad. And every once in a while, he kind of wants to resurrect. You know, we'd have to just keep shoving him down. Don't you understand you're dead? Get back in that grave, you. Because we're still living in that flesh. But you understand what I'm trying to say? I and the Father are one, Jesus said. We're the same. God in spirit has come and become flesh. As he is, so are we. Jesus would say, as the Father is, so am I, because we're one. He said, I don't do anything on my own. But what I see the Father do, that I do. He said, I don't have any of my own words. What I listen to my Father, I hear what He speaks. Not up there. We don't like this. But that's not where the Father was speaking. Where was the Father speaking? In here. Inside. Because where was God? Inside. And you see, that's the way it is with us. When we understand or begin to, I don't know that you can ever really understand. I don't understand all this. I mean, I know it, but I'm not sure I could say I understand it. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? I mean, I know it, but I don't have a full comprehension of it all. I don't know if I ever will, this side of glory. But when we recognize who Jesus really is, then we get a glimpse of who we are. You can't know who you are until you know who Jesus is. That's why it's so important that we preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, when I got to Corinth, I decided when I was among you guys here in Corinth that I wasn't going to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. If I can get that across to you, if I can get you to understand that, if I can get you just on the edge of it, then I can reach you and I can change you and I can get you committed to the Lord. I can draw you to the Lord. See, I can get you converted if I preach Christ and Him crucified and what that means. So Paul majored on that subject. Paul didn't major on tongues. You understand what I mean? He didn't major on that subject. Now, he said to them after they were saved, all of you should. I would that you all spake with the I do, and I would that you would. It's good for you. It's beneficial for you. But when I was among you sharing, when I lived among you, I only knew one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to see that. I want you to know who He is, because if you understand who He is, then you begin to understand who you are. Most Christians are moving backwards rather than forwards because of their emphasis. And they are in, and to, when they get born again, they're more like Jesus at the time they're born again than they are 5 years later. They're going backwards. The reason they're going backwards is because they're looking at the wrong, object. They have their view, it affects their perspective. And, let me direct you back to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, just a moment. And let's tie in to what Joan was saying here just a minute ago. We read several verses here. Hebrews 12. Now watch this and listen to this carefully, because I want you to get a right perspective. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now this is right on the heels of the 11th chapter, which is God's hall of fame, His hall of faith. All of the great men and women of the Bible, or a great number of them, are included in Hebrews 11. And he's saying here, because we are surrounded by so many witnesses who have made it through, so to speak, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Joan was saying condemnation is one of those sins that very easily besets us. Whatever it is, you see, that distresses us, and whatever it is that troubles us, and whatever it is that hinders our fellowship with the Lord or our view of ourselves, we've got to lay that aside. And let's run with patience. The word patience means endurance or steadfastness or constancy. Let's be constant in running the race that is set before us. How do we do it? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, you see, and Him crucified. If you live your life looking at yourself, you will go backwards. This is where most Christians are. The devil does keep them. Let's face it, there aren't any of us in our sight like Jesus. We are like Jesus in whose sight? In His sight. Read Colossians, the first chapter, and see if that is not true. Read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We must begin to look at Jesus and at His Word and begin to believe what He said about us rather than what we observe. Does that make sense to you? If you keep looking at yourself, you get born again. And then you observe yourself and you see your own foibles and your own weaknesses. And you decide, well, I'll just never be good enough to be, and you get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's what I was meaning a moment ago. The condemnation that Joan was talking about comes upon you so strong. And then the devil tells you, well, you got the name, you might as well play the game. Then he accuses you of being a hypocrite. And you decide, well, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I'm going to stop praying. I'm going to stop witnessing. I'm going to stop loving the Lord. I'm going to stop this hypocrisy. And then he just leads you right back into your old sin again. And right back into your old life again. And when he gets you in a weakened moment, here comes that old sin and boom, he just got you suckered right in. And a great many Christians are never any higher than they are when they're born again. And then they seem to go lower, 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 lower. Whereas the scripture tells us that God's in us, working and willing His own good pleasure. We're instructed in Philippians 2:12 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to get our mind renewed and we're to present our body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We're instructed that God is working in us. His Spirit is changing us from one level of glory to another. Aren't all those scriptures in there? But it will only happen as we look at who? At Jesus. See, when we look at Him, we say, oh, that's me. I'm like that. That's inside me. That potential is in there. When I see Him laying hands on the sick, I say, ooh, that's me. When I see Him preaching the Word and causing people to come to faith in Him, I say, ooh, that's me. When I see Him feeding those that are hungry, I say, ooh, that's me. When I see God's compassion in Him, and He had compassion upon them, and mercy flowed from us, ooh, that's me. That's me. I, as He is, so am I in this world. I'm seated with Him where He is. That's me. Looking, now I'm going to read on here because there's something else I want you to see. Looking unto Jesus, and I have in my Bible a little parenthesis right there. How can we look at Jesus? Where will you see Jesus? In the Word. I have a little parenthesis there that I wrote, the Word. For the name of Jesus is the Word of God, according to Revelations 19:13. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the Word of God. How are you going to look at Jesus? You're going to look at the Word. The people that I counsel, if I can get them to take this Word as truth and begin to confess it and believe it, they'll be changed. But if they will not begin to believe this Word, I cannot help them. I cannot help them. I know Spirit-filled people, so do you, that you have tried to help, but they simply will not accept what the Word says. They cannot be helped. You can't do anything for them. You can pray for them. You can minister in intercessory prayer that the Spirit of God will do a work in their heart. But you cannot do anything productive for them in terms of your personal ministry to them if they won't accept the Word. If they won't look at Jesus, if they won't look at the Word, they can't be helped. Their attitudes won't change. There'll be no conversion there, whatever. Looking unto Jesus or the Word, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that got us started. It was His Word that produced faith in us, right? And it's that Word and it's Him that is going to finish our faith. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He was looking beyond this present suffering. You see, it was the joy on the other side of the cross that He knew was there that caused Him to endure or remain constant during His suffering. Now that's where you're going to have to be. Sure, you look at yourself and you want to puke. You say, God, how could I have done that? Oh, Lord, I hate myself. If I had some ashes here, I'd throw them up in the air and get under them. Like they did in the Old Testament. Have you ever felt that way? If you love the Lord, you've felt that way. If you don't love the Lord, you maybe never did. But if you love God, Sure you felt that way. Of course you have. But Jesus, it said, endured that shame, endured that suffering, because there was a joy on the other side of it, and he knew where he was going. He despised the shame. The word despised means ignored. He ignored the shame of it. It just didn't matter. Yes, the whole church looked at me and saw I fell down. And they're despising me for it and shaming me for it. But it doesn't matter. I'm ignoring that. It just doesn't make any difference. I'm looking to Jesus. There's a joy on the other side. I am moving from one glory to the next. Sure, I missed it. But I'm not going into the hole over it. You follow that? And is, present tense, set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now the third verse, the one I want you to see. For consider him that endured, or stood his ground, or remained constant, such contradiction, the word contradiction means to speak against. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Have you ever been discouraged? Anybody in here ever been discouraged? Let me see your hands if you've ever been. That's a universal problem, I believe. It is one of the most successful tactics that the devil uses. Condemnation, you see, fits in that area. And all of us, regardless of who we are in the body of Christ, is suffering discouragement at one time or another. Have you ever gotten weary and fainted in your mind? In other words, mentally, you decided to quit. To faint in your mind means I quit. You decide mentally, I quit. I'm just not going any further. Now, you didn't quit because you didn't faint in your heart. You understand what I mean? You fainted in your mind, and if you could have, you would have quit. But you couldn't because your heart wouldn't let you. You didn't quit. All right, Paul says this. If you're not careful, you are going to be wearied and faint in your mind. You're going to get tired of experiencing these disappointments, and you're going to have a continual quitting spirit as long as you look at yourself. But in order to get victory over that, who must you look at? Jesus and his word. He said, if you will look at Jesus, who got you started and will take you through, if you will look at his word, that will keep you from being discouraged. It will keep you from falling under condemnation. It will keep you from being destroyed in this way. A Christian who is not being fed the word of God and is not feeding himself on the word of God is going backwards. And we'll say that again. A Christian who is not being fed the word of God or is not feeding himself the word of God is going backwards. Because if you're not looking at the word of God, you've got to be looking at yourself. And if you're looking at yourself, you're going to get weary and faint in your minds. And the solution for that is God's word. You've got to look at Jesus. You find him in the word. And when you see who Jesus is, and you see what he has done for you, and what the word of God says you are, you begin to rise above that and say, well, yes, honestly, I look at myself, and I see that I slipped and fell, and I missed it. I just flat missed it. But God looks at me, and as long as my heart remains faithful towards him, I am unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Boy, that is shouting territory right there, brother. I'll tell you what. You see, most of the preaching that is coming in our churches is, as you say, he died for you, and you need to believe on him for the forgiveness of your sins so that you don't have to go to hell so that you can make heaven. But there's no resurrection life preached.
And that's exactly how we come to be manifestly one, you see. We become more like him as his word takes place in our life, takes root in our hearts. And the word, this is something, when the Lord showed me this, I thought, oh, hallelujah, this is so good. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What the world needs today is for the word to become flesh in us and dwell among the heathen. See, that's what the world needs. God's people need the word, need the preaching and teaching and personal study of the anointed God illuminated Word of God. For when that Word goes in, this Word has the capacity to become you, and you it. So that, as the sister says this morning, that you will think like he thinks. You will act like he acts. You will do like he does. And you become God in the flesh, walking upon the earth. That's what the world needs. We say what the world needs is Jesus. I think there's a song like that, isn't there? What the world needs is Jesus. But you know, how's Jesus, how is the world going to have Jesus? Through his body. Through the body of Jesus. That means the church. The born again, the blood washed, the Bible filled children of God. Not the nominal, not the almost, not the masquerading, and not the going backward, but the going forward body of Christ. Does that make sense to you? The Bible is probably the most published, most printed bestseller, which is unread, unfortunately. Anyone else want to comment on what we've been sharing? I tell you, what we've been talking about this morning is the heart of the good news. It's the heart of the good news. In a way that that a great many people do not understand. I'm satisfied that it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal these kinds of truths in our hearts. It just boggles your mind. I mean, even when you're filled with the Spirit, it blows your mind. But without the Holy Spirit, you just, I don't know, for me, and I think for most of the people that I talk to, just impossible to comprehend that God would do what he did. And that he would take, using Steve once again as an example, that he would take this rotten, no good, thank God that one's dead, eh? That he would take that good for nothing thing and fill it with himself. Hallelujah. Make it good. Make it him. Take him as his son and make him like himself. That's good news. Praise the Lord. Well, let's move on then, hey? We're in John 10 still, and now we come to the 31st verse. And here was some good news Jesus is giving. But you know there are some people that would not recognize a good deal if it rose up and smacked them in the nose. There were in Jesus' day, and there are in our day. And how did these people respond? We already have our mind made up. Don't confuse us with the facts. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, when they try to stone you with your words, you know, when you're just loving them and just sharing the good news with them and they despise you, you really ought not to be too concerned about that, because if they hated your master, they're going to hate the servant too. They love the master, they're going to love the servant. The Jews, these are God's chosen people. I'll tell you, you could go into most denominational churches and speak what I spoke to you this morning and what we've been discussing here this morning, and get thrown out before you got finished with your message. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And here they are standing there with the rocks in their hand, ready to throw. Jesus answered them, answered their violence. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I mean, you know, I believe the word is chutzpah. You ever heard the word chutzpah? Among the Jewish community, they use this word chutzpah, which means, I believe that's the correct way you pronounce it, which means brass. A person's got chutzpah, a person's got brass. You understand the meaning of the word. And here is, Jesus had chutzpah here. I mean, he has really got brass. That he was, here they are ready to kill him now. And he says, well, okay, I've shown you lots of good works from my Father. For which one in particular are you going to throw the stone? The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, not because of any of your good works, but for blasphemy. We stone you for blasphemy. What was the blasphemy? Because that thou," listen to this, "being a man, makest thyself God." He said, "I and my Father are one." They said, "That's blasphemy. You're a man. We can tell you're a man. We can see you. We can touch you. We see you eat. You're ordinary man, just like we are, and you are making yourself God. You deserve to die. That is blasphemy according to our law." Jesus answered them, "I tell you, a man that knows the word is prepared for any event." And Jesus takes their Old Testament word, he takes the scripture that they held holy, and he quotes the 82nd Psalm, the 6th verse, and he said, "Well, okay, I understand what you're saying there, and that makes sense, but you know, your own Bible says." Ooh, that is a disarming statement. I mean, that'll really get them between the eyes. Your own book says, your own inspired scriptures say. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, not my Bible? Let's look at your Bible and see what it says. Is it not written in your law, quote, 'I said, ye are gods,'" small g. The word God there means, is the Greek word theos, which means deities. "If he," that is God Almighty, Jehovah, your God, "if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came," in other words, ordinary men to whom the word of God was sent, "if Jehovah called them gods and the scripture cannot be broken," that's a good phrase right there, remember that one. Jesus said the scripture can't be broken. "Then say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God?" All right, now here's the argument. Jesus said your Bible quotes Jehovah as saying about ordinary men, "You are gods." If that's true, and the scripture can't be broken, in other words, there's no error in it, and it's always true and it's always sure, then how can you say about me, a man, yes, a man, how can you say about me, I'm a blasphemer, because I said I'm the Son of God? I'm the one that the Father sanctified. I'm the one he set apart and sent into the world. Now, let's go back to the psalm and see exactly what the psalmist did say. Psalm 82. Psalm 82. You see, if the Jews had just read their own Bible, they wouldn't have been surprised when Jesus came. It's the same thing today. If the Christians would just read their own Bible, they wouldn't be surprised at the works of the Holy Spirit. When God comes today in the person of the Holy Spirit, His church wouldn't be surprised. But our churches today, very many, and there are very many individual Christians making the same mistake that the people of God made in their day, for the simple reason that they did not know the Word of God. It was a book widely published, widely read, or widely sold, but not very widely read. All right, the 82nd Psalm has God standing in the congregation of His people and charging His judges or His leaders with a problem. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, He judgeth among the gods." How long, verse 2 gives us the insight as to what He's doing here. "How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked?" Selah. And then He says, this is what you should do. "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked." In other words, you leaders and you judges, you gods, if it were, as it were. In the same sense that Jehovah made Adam the god of this world, if you understand that Jehovah gave Adam and Eve and all of his descendants authority in the earth, dominion in the earth. They were small g gods over the earth, if you understand the principle that's here. And here were the judges of Israel who were known for their bribe-taking, for their money under the table, for their showing preference to the rich and the mighty. And God has ought against them here, as it were. And so how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to make judgments unjustly? How long will you let the orphans and the fatherless and the widows and so on be mistreated while you give deference and preference to the rich? Then in verse 5, he describes their condition. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. The whole thing is messed up. It's not at all the way I established it to be. And then he describes how he established it. Verse 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. When I created in the beginning, I created you in my image and my likeness. I made you like me. I made you my family. But the whole thing's out of whack. The whole thing is out of course. But ye shall die like men. You've messed it up. And fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. Now when Jesus came, Jesus was the first man since Adam to come in the form that God had created man in the first place. Do you understand what I'm saying? The first Adam lost it. The second Adam came to restore it. And so when God said, ye are gods, I have given you dominion over the earth. You are my under-rulers in the earth. You have authority in the earth. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to subdue it, exercise authority, and have dominion over it. I want you to rule. I've said you're all children of the Most High. Then sin entered. We became children of the devil. Then his son finally came and purchased for us redemption so that by faith in him, we could once again have the right to become the sons of God. John 1 and 12. Do you understand that? Raise your hand if you understand that. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Okay. All right, let's go back to John. Let's go back to John 10 again. Jesus said, look, the Bible says, your Old Testament says, that it was God's intention in the beginning for every man to be his son. What I am is not supposed to be unique. It was God's will and God's desire that all of you should be his children. Therefore, he said, you're gods. Now, because I know that I fulfill that identification, how can you accuse me of blasphemy? All I'm doing is, listen to this now, all I'm doing is believing and acting upon the Word of God. All I'm doing is taking God at His word. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? And now, because I'm acting in faith and taking Him at His word, now you want to throw stones at me. Isn't the same thing happening today? Christians today who decide to believe what God said about them are accused of perhaps not blasphemy, certainly accused of pride, arrogance, haughtiness. And just because they are acting upon the promises of God and believing and exercising faith in what God said about them, they come under accusation, holier than thou, self-righteous. See all of those terms? And the ones who are making the accusations are making them simply because they're dull-witted. They've not had their mind renewed in the Word of God. They don't know what God's Word says. So we must be very careful about making judgments against other people. We've got to allow the Word to make those judgments, you see, and not us. I am constantly amazed at how much revelation there is in the Old Testament You know, when we know the new and we go back and read the old and to see that God spoke these truths to the Jews long before Jesus ever came, but they just never picked up on it. The problem of sin, all of those things, they're all laid out in the Old Testament very clearly. You have the potential. It's in you, but you're going to have to walk in it. If you won't exercise that, if you won't walk in it, then it will be of no benefit to you. Exactly right. You have got to appropriate it. You've got to take it. You've got to receive it by taking. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, the kingdom of God cometh, and the violent press into it by force. You've got to say, hey, it's there. It's for me. I'm going to have it. Bless God, I want it. I'm going to take it.